I'm sure that anybody who's attended Sunday school had a particular song ringing through their ears and their heart, perhaps, as we read the reading this morning and maybe even sung, attempted to sing the previous hymn. That would be the Zacchaeus song, that wee little man and climbed the sycamore tree. Perhaps, though, the song highlights Zacchaeus' size, and as much as that is a part of the story, it really is a secondary aspect of Zacchaeus, of which Zacchaeus' greedy nature was really the main point about Zacchaeus' identity that we probably should have been singing about Zacchaeus, the greedy little man. But in order to fully understand what is happening here in the Gospel of Luke, I think I need to kind of back up and read the passage just prior to this in chapter 19, and that is the closing passage from chapter 18. And I think that once I get into this, perhaps you'll see the connection between these two short accounts. As Jesus approached, this is 35, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening, and they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. So, approaching Jericho, and then Jesus entering Jericho, and two accounts of individuals wishing to see Jesus. First, the blind man, whose sight is obscured. He is incapable of that capacity, which you and I probably take for granted a whole lot. Son of David, I want to see. With those words, he is calling forth from his being a deep sense of his personal theology, in which he is kind of using this Old Testament covenant language, the covenant promise given to David that someone on of David's lineage would reign on the throne of God or over the people of God for eternity. And so looking into the Gospel of Matthew, that first chapter, you know, that has all those names, you'll see it broken up essentially into two parts. The first, the sons of Abraham, 14 names. And then secondly, the sons of David, 14 names. And then the culmination of Jesus, understanding that this is not all the names, not an exhaustive list of names, but it is a list of significant names in terms of telling the story and the account. And so this blind man, even though he physically cannot see, he has insight, or he has a theological perspective on reality that is anticipating the eventual coming of this Son of David, who will bring a type of reign that is similar to David's in terms of peace for the land and the people, a just, you know, righteous king, albeit David is not sinless. He is not perfect in that sense, and yet in and through his trust in God, he is deemed righteous, as Abraham is deemed righteous by his faith and his trusting in God's promises, not by his works. Thus, Jesus refers to Zacchaeus, saying, this man is a son of Abraham also. So we'll get back to that, I hope, as we go through this. So the kind of comparison and contrast then of this physically blind man who has spiritual insight and understanding, and Jesus is stopping the crowd in the midst of their rebuke of this individual to keep quiet. In essence, you don't have a voice. You have nothing to say here. The blindness that you experience is proof to all the rest of us of God's judgment upon your very life. Essentially, shut up. You have nothing to say here. This is for the rest of us who are whole. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus stops the crowd, engages the individual. What is it you would like for me to do for you? Lord, I want to see. I want to see. So we come then to Zacchaeus in this next little story. A man with sight in the physical sense, but apparently not having the depth of insight or spiritual understanding that the first individual had. Perhaps looking at Zacchaeus's life, we might say something to the effect that his sight has been obscured or blinded by his envy and his desiring of stuff that has brought him to this point of elevated chief tax collector. That phrase is only used once in all of the New Testament, and only Luke tells the story of Zacchaeus. Short of stature he is, but longing, yearning, wanting to see. He climbs that tree that he might get a view, an image of this man of which he has heard something to pique his interest, something to kind of stir his soul in a way that amidst all of being known by the people in the community there at Jericho, Zacchaeus wants this connection. Up the tree he goes, and behold, Jesus approaches him. We should understand that Zacchaeus is a unique, particular individual in the community. That seems obvious. There are any number of kind of regular folk there in the crowd of which Jesus may have engaged or addressed and perhaps invited himself over to. But it's to Zacchaeus that he comes. This one in the tree, and this one notoriously known in the community. Considered a heretic in terms of his faith expression kind of thing, considered a traitor to the nation and the people. But here in Jericho, this city of wealth, by virtue of all the trade that passes through it and the taxation that is possible for Zacchaeus with all of the commerce traveling through, we understand that Jericho is a beautiful place in its own right, in the sense that there is a balsam, and that is a part of apparently what is exchanged and so on, but essentially, Jericho is a wealthy place in an otherwise poor land. Just all of this is kind of raising up and elevating Zacchaeus in his place and position in time and geography. And yet it's to Zacchaeus that Jesus comes and invites himself over. And we hear the muttering of the crowd. This man welcomes sinners. It's that kind of objection to the generosity or an objection to the compassion and the mercy of God this spirit, this voice, shows up elsewhere in the Gospels. You recall the account of the landowner who has workers coming, and each, you know, promises to work for a denarius for the day, and they come at various hours, and then those who have worked all day get paid last, and so they are witnessing the fact that those who came in the last hour receive the same compensation as those who work all day, and they are kind of like, you know, I've worked all day and I received a denarius. And the parable, then the master says simply, you know, are you to object about my generosity? But it's this kind of moment that the crowd objects to the generosity of God, to the Son of God, that this one who, as evidenced by the miracles that he has done, even this blind man who's given his sight, now chooses to associate with the likes of Zacchaeus, chief of sinners, perhaps we might give the title. In that moment of their objection, we have this beautiful three-letter but. But Zacchaeus stood up and he said, he makes the statement before the crowd and all the people there, it becomes effectively a vow. The whole place will hear these words and the whole place will hold him to account. I hear now give away half of all my possessions. And if, he says, I have taken anything from anybody unduly, I will pay back four times the amount. What Zacchaeus has just laid upon himself is a complete reversal of his values. You know, to this point, the small man has been, in a psychological term, overcompensating for his smallness by his self-aggrandizing and the taking, the skimming of the profit off of everybody's business. He has made himself great as much as all the people hate him. That dynamic is perhaps familiar even today. Wealthy people hated by the populace. Envy and all of that. And the great and grave danger that truly wealthy people place themselves in. For Jesus' words repeated this phrase of, you know, we know it most succinctly, harder for the wealthy to enter the kingdom than for a camel to walk through the eye of a needle, kind of thing. The implication being that clearly that soul cannot be saved. That life is beyond redemption. Shut up, keep quiet. You don't have a voice here, kind of thing. But Zacchaeus gives evidence of the transformation of his life. Half of all I own, and if I have taken anything unduly, I pay back four times the amount. At most, the amount plus 20% was a Levitical requirement in the event of theft and a willing acknowledgement of it. If there was an unwilling acknowledgement, then the cost went up to double. You know, you gave back what you took plus the amount again. So Zacchaeus is saying, I'm willing to pay back four times the amount. He has multiplied the impact of the law upon himself. But all of this is about a remarkable transformation of this individual, simply by the presence of Jesus. Jesus has not just come to him in a way to kind of have what is that, signing an autograph kind of thing, not to just kind of have a selfie moment, but is here in person in a way for the transformation of life. And Zacchaeus gets it. Here, the story is not truly about Zacchaeus at all. It is fundamentally, first and foremost, about the initiative of God. The orientation of God to come in the midst of all this crowd of people and to stop for a man who cannot see but has faith within, and then to cross the street to the other side of things and say, oh, here's a man with eyes that work, but his soul is dark. And this Lord and Savior can bring sight and light into the life of both. The two belong together, the blind man and Zacchaeus, the blind soul. The sovereignty of Jesus comes in this way that brings transformation and the turning around of lives. And so as we celebrate All Saints Day, it seems that Zacchaeus is the model saint. Can you believe that? Zacchaeus, of all people, the model saint. The one who meets Jesus, hears his word of transformation, grace, and the mercy of God, and sees himself in light of all that he has done, all of this piled up in contrast to the moment of God's initiative. Zacchaeus, get yourself out of the tree. I'm coming to you. To you. I'm coming to your life. And so he's completely turned around, beside himself with the graciousness of that moment. And he receives Jesus. And Jesus says to him, today, salvation has come to this house, not just to Zacchaeus, you see, but to the house that Zacchaeus has oversight of, to the people involved there. Essentially, salvation is not just an individual dynamic. Salvation is a family kind of communal dynamic. And that is where the kingdom of God or salvation has come to individuals. Community life is transformed. It is made different by that presence and that reality. Christ, the incarnate Son of God, living in the midst of people's hearts and minds being transformed. So we have occasion, as we are blessed with life, to step aside from ourselves and the perspective we might have on who is unfit, unworthy of the rescue and the salvation of God. Who you and I may deem has crossed the line. You know, well, that was too much, too far, unworthy of grace, unworthy of mercy, unworthy of the means of grace, unworthy of the body and the blood of Christ. What makes that worthiness possible but the confession of lips, hearts, and minds? I have sinned, dear God, against you. In thought, in word, and in deed. I have not loved you with my whole being. I have not loved my neighbor as myself. Lord, I seek to receive from you what I do not wish to extend to others. Forgive me, dear God, for the sake of your Son. Have mercy on me. That's the Son of David. Have mercy on me. Cry. So we are invited to recognize and acknowledge
the presence of our Lord and our Savior in life and to ask ourselves, is he indeed Lord of my soul, my being? Have I submitted my thoughts to him to say, this content belongs to you, sovereign Lord, and this disposition of my soul belongs to you, sovereign Lord? You set the course. You establish the agenda, the values, the criteria that I apply to myself and I apply to others. May I walk with you, dear sovereign, dear Lord. May I journey through space and time with you as my Savior. And with that, may I know your peace. May I know your sufficiency, that I need not elevate myself at the expense of others. You, dear Lord, you elevate the humble. You bring down those who exalt themselves. I leave this to your hands, sovereign Lord. We journey in time then, receiving the abundance of God's grace and mercy in our lives, and praying that the fullness of the fruit therein might be expressed, might flow forth from us, that our Lord and our God be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.